Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good.
Good. That's awesome because we have a lot of questions. Different questions this time, kind of a toss salad, if you will.
Okay.
I think, which will be interesting. But first,
I love tomatoes.
Yes, okay. I know you do. Well, we've got some in here.
Okay.
Okay. But first, before we get started, I do want to make just a quick note to our audience. Folks, you've been sending us so many questions, and we love, love, love that. But please be patient with us on the answering part because we are a small team here. We, each of us is trying to wade through about 200 questions a day, and so plus our other duties. So we will get back to you as quickly as we can. Also, just a note, if we use your question on the air, you probably won't get an email response. So that's just helps us to get through those quicker. And thirdly, we actually have a thirdly. Thirdly, a lot of Zadok questions still coming in. I have a special note for you. We have a brand new teaching from Eddie Chumney that's going to be available very soon. And wow, it was recorded at our Shavuot conference last weekend. And oh my goodness, it will answer so many fundamental questions for you and take you deeper into the understanding. You will be amazed. So watch out for that. We'll try to get some of the Zadok questions on the air as well. And we'll try to take care of all of that while we also be about our other work at the
Well, let me also add, a lot of times we'll get questions on the same topic from several people. So you have a tendency to select one of those that will that we can address. Multiple questions have come in.
Yes.
So that's part of the process
of
what we're doing here.
Yes. So if we get, for example, lots of questions on Abomination of Desolation, then we just answer
We'll take one of those and try to cover all of it.
Yes, as representative. So be patient with us, stay with us, and I'm sure you will have the answers to your questions, or we will send you to the resources for that, and you can learn along with us. All right.
And if you don't get the answer from us, just wait till the Messiah comes back. I'm sure he'll answer your question in the kingdom, and we'll all know.
Yes, Amen. We'll all know. As you like to say, when Messiah comes, he's going to wreck everybody's theology.
And then he'll answer the question.
Yes, exactly. All right. Amen. Shall we jump in?
Let's do it.
Let's jump in. Okay. This question comes from Zach. And Zach says he has two questions. The first question is the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6 something we say every time we pray and have that be the only thing we say? Or can we customize our prayers? The scriptures in Matthew seem to suggest that to only say the Lord's Prayer since Adonai already knows what we want to say.
Well, the question that was asked by the disciples and the answer was given by the Messiah said, teach us how to pray.
Yes.
So Yeshua actually prayed and showed them, you know, how to pray.
Yes.
Now, if you look at the structure of the prayer, there are certain basic things that he taught the disciples. One about recognizing who God is to begin with. Who are we talking to?
Yes.
To recognize that he is God Almighty.
Absolutely.
And he's a loving God, that we have a relationship with him.
Yes.
And so now our petitions, our requests of him are based on that relationship. Now, some people have taken, a lot of churches in the past, they've taken that prayer and turned it into and made it liturgical.
Ah.
By that I mean they repeat exactly those words.
Mm-hmm.
You can do that. You can do that. But the way God has taught us really how to pray is really to pray from the heart.
Yes.
You know, go and make your request. You know, God knows your personality. He knows what your heart is about. Just be sincere and genuine in your request before the Lord, and be sincere in how you approach him. Don't be ignoring him. And your attitude in prayer is what the Lord really pays attention to.
That's right.
So that was part of the instruction that Yeshua was giving. So when it comes to, quote, the Lord's Prayer, it's an excellent example. Can you pray those same words? Yes, you can, if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
But I would suggest to you that what the lesson really was that when you come before the Lord, come before him with a sincere heart.
Yes.
And a heart that's full of faith, that you're confident that God does love and does fulfill his promises. And as he instructed to him, ask and you will receive.
That's right.
In other words, if you don't ask, then you're not going to receive.
Yes.
So go and ask and you will receive. Be patient on the Lord. Let the Lord answer your question, your petition, in according to His will. Now, for those of you who let me add this comment.
Absolutely.
A lot of brethren they try to do that, but then they're always like, "Oh Lord, we pray for healing for this person." Did you really pray and believe that God would heal that person? No, you were hoping He would, and you've already, in your mind's eye, you've already collected your thoughts and said, well, He's probably not going to answer that prayer. He's probably not going to heal that person. We're probably going to lose that person. Mm. And so if that's your attitude and that's what's going on, that's what the Lord sees. Well,
yes.
You didn't ask a petition in faith. You already defeated yourself. Well, the Lord's not going to respond to that prayer request. I'll be straight with you.
Yeah.
He says that when you come before Him, you have to come before in faith and belief.
Yes.
That He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Yes.
Now, when I pray, I have every expectation that God's going to answer my prayer in the affirmative.
Absolutely.
And as a result, I have a vibrant prayer life, and I see God do things based on what I pray. But I also check my heart. Is that sincerely what I'm really asking for?
Yeah.
Or was I just giving lip service because some other people were praying about that?
Right.
Well, I think those are the lessons of prayer. I mean, we could have a whole program just on this subject. But
that's true.
Let me in answering the question here, it's a wonderful example of prayer. Look at the structure of it.
Mm-hmm.
He's making suggestions on how to approach the Lord in a sincere way.
Yes, being thankful.
Being thankful.
That. Yes.
Right? Praising the Lord at the
yes.
same time and expecting
yes.
Him to answer the prayer.
In faith, as you said.
In faith.
Absolutely. Well, here is the second part of Zach's question. Totally different topic.
Okay.
But a quick one.
All right.
Are the days still sunset to sunset even with the switch to the Zadok calendar?
The quick answer is yes. A day is determined from evening to evening.
Yes.
At the sunset is the beginning of the evening.
Yes.
You know, that is accepted by all people in the world.
Yes, indeed. Okay, a question from Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
Elizabeth says, why does Abraham say that God will supply a lamb, and then behind him was a ram caught with his horns in the thicket?
Well, the promise of Abraham that was in answer to Isaac there in Genesis 22, he was saying that the Lord will provide the lamb himself in that place, okay? And he was actually speaking prophetically of when the Lamb of God would come, that the Lamb of God, the Messiah, he would be presented at that place, and he himself would surrender his will to allow himself to be taken there. And Yeshua did do that. He could have resisted.
Yes.
He didn't. In fact, he told Peter, Peter, do you not understand that if I wanted to stop this, I could call for 12 legions of angels to come down here and stop this?
Right.
And he said, unless I'm turned over to the hands of sinners, how else will the prophecies be fulfilled? He was there to fulfill the prophecy. What prophecy was he there to fulfill? The one Abraham gave, that the Lord will provide the lamb himself in that place.
That's right.
So that wasn't about Isaac. However, Isaac suddenly understood that something special was taking place, and he too submitted
yes,
to his father to offer himself. If that's what his father and what
yes.
God said to do, I'm willing to do it,
yes.
which is the same thing that was the will of the Son of God. He's going to do whatever the Father asks him.
That's right.
The fact that we have a ram caught in the thicket, that only showed up after God now stopped Abraham from doing the sacrifice. You know, he stopped him and he said, now I see you will obey me. You know, you've mm-hmm. demonstrated to me you will obey my voice.
Yes.
Therefore will I bless you. And now we have a sacrifice that's now been provided. It's a ram. Its head's caught in a thicket
yes.
of thorns. And so one of the things that we should ask ourselves is, who else do we know that went to that place whose head was in thorns?
Yes.
That was freely given by God. Well, that's another
yes.
prophetic element that we would recognize when the Messiah comes, he too will have his head in thorns
yes.
as well.
Amen.
So an incredible prophetic picture there
yes.
for us to help us to affirm the sacrifice that Yeshua did for us.
Yes. Wow. That's amazing.
When
we think about it.
When you put all the pieces together, it's quite a picture.
It really is. And not just the surface level, but down to the mysterious level.
Exactly. Yes.
Wow. Okay. Well, Lydia has a question for us. She said, for the counting of the Omer, when should the counting begin? On the first Sabbath after Pesach, the first Sabbath after unleavened bread, or the first Sabbath after the seventh day end of unleavened bread? And can you please provide scripture for this? She's just trying to figure out
right.
the thing. She sees that people are, Judaism's counting one way, Mesiah's
exactly.
counting another way. So.
In Leviticus 23, the appointed times, when you get through with the description of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, mm-hmm. then all of a sudden you have a new paragraph where the Lord now explains the Feast of First Fruits.
Yes.
And he says that there is going to be this Feast of First Fruits and that it's to take place on the first day after the Sabbath, and it infers after the previous events. Now, what Judaism does, is, and this is rabbinical Judaism, they take Passover, which they keep on the 15th instead of the 14th, mm-hmm. which the 15th is a high Sabbath.
Yes.
They say, okay, on the day after the Sabbath, well, they must mean the 16th, because the 15th was a high Sabbath.
Right.
So they say, Feast of First Fruits, it's on the 16th. And that becomes the first day of the counting of the Omer, the first day of counting seven Sabbaths leading to the 50th day.
Right.
Okay, Pentecost. Now, that's what Judaism does. Now, yes. most Messianics, and for a long time I held to this, no, it's not the high Sabbath it is. It's a weekly Sabbath because we're going to be counting seven weekly Sabbaths.
Right.
So we looked for the first weekly Sabbath that would occur during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which yes. is 7 days long. Well, with it being 7 days, there has to be a weekly Sabbath in there somewhere.
Yes.
So we said, okay, the Feast of First Weeks, the start of the count, is going to be on the first day after the weekly Sabbath that occurs somewhere in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what we Messianics said. Well, it turns out in the Zadok calendar mm-hmm. that we've now come to, no, it's a slightly different thing. They treat the Feast of First Fruits completely separate from Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, once you've completed Passover and Unleavened Bread, then you look for the weekly Sabbath that follows that.
The end of Unleavened Bread.
The end of Unleavened Bread, okay. which, by the way, is a high Sabbath.
Yes.
So they don't mix the weekly Sabbaths with the high Sabbath.
Right.
So it turns out that you look for the weekly Sabbath after you've completed Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Right.
And on the first day after that, you start the count, and you count seven weekly Sabbaths. So that's there's like three different ways you could approach it and in coming up with it. Part of the confusion is because a lot of the appointed times are very fixed dates.
Yes.
On the calendar. However, when Moses gave us this description about the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, he didn't give us a fixed date because he made the orientation to the weekly Sabbath.
Right.
It's the counting of Sabbaths that counts.
Yes.
And by the way, that same counting method, you know, 7 times 7 plus 1, that's your math formula mm-hmm. for it, is the same one for the Yovel and the Year of Jubilee.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So there's some other variations and nuances that are in there in as a part of it. This has been a struggle. You know, we in the Messianic movement, we have turned to keeping the Sabbath, we've turned to keeping the appointed times,
yes.
but learning exactly how that's to be done can be kind of confusing because we're having to unlearn other people who made decisions a long time ago. We didn't make that decision, they made that. And so we just automatically started following what had been said before until
yes.
all of a sudden we're getting wise enough to go back and read the scripture for ourselves
yes.
and understand the dynamics of what was going on. And there was, not only was there a lot of mistakes made by the church fathers, there was a lot of mistakes that were made by the Jewish religious leaders.
Yes.
And we're trying to understand the Messiah and the commandments of the Lord given through Moses in the midst of all of that. And so we've got stumbling stones in front of us that we're trying to clear out.
Yes.
Let's get past the mistakes of the past and let's get back to the true path.
And move forward.
And then keep going forward.
Yes.
So that's part of the confusion. I understand it. That's the reason why we publish our calendar. That's the reason why we answer these questions. We understand there's differences and there's rationale and reasons for why we're doing the things that we're doing.
Yes.
Hopefully that we're getting back to what God originally commanded us to do,
yes,
back to what the Messiah did.
Yes and amen.
And not necessarily follow the Pharisaic model or the church fathers in what yes. they have decided to do.
That's right. Well, thank you. All right. Lawrence has a question that's very fascinating.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was a priest. He was visited by a messenger of the Lord while he was in service in the temple. Was he of the Zadok line? The gospel says he and Elizabeth lived in the hill country. Was that associated with the Qumran settlement out in the wilderness? If so, thinking that the Zadok priesthood had rejected the temple system of their day, then how is that Zechariah, if he was a Zadok priest, was involved with that temple system? Were there other Zadok priests who still did service in the temple like Zechariah? And he's just trying to figure all that out.
Right. I think that the conflict that was between the Zadok priests and the Pharisaic priests and the Sadducean priests was at the leadership level.
Yes.
I think at the lower level of just your basic priest, it didn't necessarily carry over. Now, let me tell you about John the Baptist and his father, where they actually lived.
Yes.
They lived in a community called Incarim. Incarim is just outside, just to the south of Jerusalem.
Okay.
In other words, if you continue to go further south, you're going to be in the Judean wilderness. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't think that Incarim used to be any kind of a community associated with Qumran mm-hmm. and the established Zadok priests down there. But I do know this, that Zacharias, his son, John, mm-hmm. he did make his way down into that community.
Yes.
And when he began to preach the baptism of repentance, he was doing it from the Arava. He was doing it at the Jordan River in the wilderness.
Yes.
And that's where Yeshua went, to be baptized by him.
Mm-hmm.
There were baptismals up in the temple.
Yeah.
They could have gone there, but instead he went down there. And at that point, given the answer that John the Baptist gives, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, which is the theme verse for the Qumran community.
Yes.
Why, that's basically telling us he's definitely part of that community and obviously in support of the theology and the prophetic understanding of the coming of the Messiah at that point.
Yes.
So there is no question that he is following the Zadok principles in opposition to the priesthood that was in the temple at that time.
Yes.
So whether or not Zacharias was a Zadok priest, we don't know for certain. I haven't seen the evidence to prove that he is. But I do know that his son, John, definitely identified with it.
Yes.
And he was the one who baptized Yeshua when he started his ministry.
Yes.
Can I take you to that baptism for
yes,
a moment?
Please.
Because there's a very intriguing statement that's being made there. You remember that when he went up to John and John said, it is me who needs to be baptized by you.
Yes.
And Yeshua said to him, no, it's necessary that you do the baptizing of me at this point. And his rationale, he states, are you ready for this? So that all righteousness will be fulfilled.
Yes.
That Yeshua was accomplishing something that was under the definition of righteousness.
Yes.
What in the world was it? Why is it necessary for Yeshua to be baptized specifically there by him?
By John specifically,
because he went there specifically mm-hmm. for it. Well, it turns out there's a couple of interesting points that maybe we should consider. Number one, the point where they were baptizing, did you know that was the crossing point of the Jordan River when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the land of Israel?
Wow.
So Yeshua is starting his ministry essentially where the teaching of Moses concluded.
Wow.
Moses handed the Torah over to the people and they crossed wow. the Jordan. He's picking it up from that point to go forward.
Wow.
Okay. Number two, what is it about this righteousness business? Well, the other place in the scripture you hear a lot about that, when it's talking about the Zadok priesthood, when King David is brought in and works with to set up the permanent temple in Jerusalem, he makes sure that the Zadok priests are the high priest. They are the priests in that temple. And King Solomon did the same thing.
Yes.
And there's a lot of discussion in the scripture about this is one of the things that constitutes the temple there in Jerusalem to be the throne of God, the place where God dwells and so forth, because this is where righteousness dwells. So by him doing that with John, he did two things. I'm starting my ministry from the concluding point of Moses. And oh, by the way, I've got a Zadok priest who's baptizing me, so I'm part of that temple where God put his name in Jerusalem.
Yes.
So he's connecting, Yeshua's connecting his messianic ministry to those linchpins of what had been given to us, given to Israel at that point. So there's a lot in that. There's a lot to unpack, you know, in that whole statement. So it, I think it's profound that Yeshua went through John the Baptist for that baptism.
Yes.
Has tremendous implications. That now finding out that John the Baptizer, was part of that Qumran community and the principles that he had been teaching the people, the repentance and so forth, Yeshua takes hold of that to go forward with his ministry. And the first disciples that are the disciples of the Messiah had been the disciples of the Qumran community. You know, I always tell everybody, I said, Yeshua didn't do this right. You know, if he'd really set up the apostles correctly, he would have gotten three scribes, three Pharisees, three Sadducees, and whatever.
Yes.
But the problem is he needed to select men that would believe in him.
Yes.
So he didn't pick religious leaders and religious men.
That's right.
But he wasn't cavalier about who he picked. He picked men that were devout, that were looking for the Messiah to come.
Yes.
And we're convinced that we need to follow the instruction of Moses without the corruption.
Yes.
So his kingdom would go forth based on righteousness and truth.
Yes. In fact, I think it was, wasn't it Andrew who was a follower of John? Andrew and a couple of the other were disciples of John.
They were disciples of John.
Yeah. So we know then, given that they were all familiar with that Sons of Light teaching.
Right.
Yeah.
And so when Yeshua stands up and he says, I'm the light, well, that's completely consistent with the teaching they've been given.
Yes.
That the teacher of righteousness would be the light.
The light.
And that you would walk in the light, not in the darkness.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, and you just brought something new to my understanding. Once again, because I had been to that area where the crossing happened, I kind of knew that's where he was. But when you think about what you said, that he's starting his ministry where Moses stopped, so to speak, where Moses concluded, he's now picking up and going forward. I never put that together. That is stunning.
It is.
It really is.
And now we have people say, oh, he did away with the law. Yeah. No, he started with that. You know, he didn't do away with it. He started with that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly. He just did away with the rabbinical part.
Yeah, he didn't want to follow the Pharisaic part. Right. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he warned us.
Amen. Amen and amen. Okay.
Amen.
We have an update we need to give.
Okay.
Okay. We've had a couple of questions come in on the red heifers.
Okay.
Specifically just saying, you know, the red heifer news has kind of dropped off the charts, and what's going on with that? And one of our viewers specifically asked, what does the red heifer sacrifice mean for the world, not just believers specifically who are watching maybe for things to happen, but for the world, what does it mean?
Well, I can tell you what it means to Hamas.
Yes.
Hamas is the one who's bringing up the subject of the red heifers because they know the process, and they know that if you have a red heifer sacrifice, that you will produce the ashes of the red heifer, and that's the agent that will be used to cleanse the priesthood to be able to reinitiate the daily sacrifice.
That's right.
Which would be a temple service.
Which I would think they'd want
and
to stop.
And they know the process, and so they're resistive because they don't want the Jews to be on the Temple Mount. They don't want them to have an altar.
Yes.
And that's the controversy, the abomination of desolation. Clear, there's a group of people that are resisting the Jews being able to do the daily sacrifice. In fact, the prophecy is it will be shut down. Well, I can tell you who's going to want to shut it down right now. So from that standpoint, in the Middle East, it's a signal that the Jews are still thinking about reestablishing the priesthood and still reestablishing an altar.
Yes.
By the way, let me go ahead and add this, because there's some Christian folk out there that think, you know, hey, those Jews are never going to permit that to ever happen. That will never happen. Well, I got news for you. The people that are doing this are not the religious leadership in Israel.
That's right.
There are other Jews that believe in Moses and have turned away from rabbinical Judaism. And by the way, turning away from rabbinical Judaism is the only possible way that you can begin to follow the Messiah.
Yeah.
And now they may not necessarily be proclaiming the Messiah that they believe in him at the moment, as you and I know, Yeshua of Nazareth, but their anticipation is the Messiah will soon be coming.
Yes.
And they're looking for the Messiah to soon come. And they are fervent about this. They're serious. They've been working on this for years.
Yes.
And by the way, they're not going to be stopped. I can just tell you this.
Right.
Besides that, the prophecy flat out says there will be an altar and there will be a daily sacrifice and it will be shut down. Well, before it can be shut down, it has to be set up.
Right. It has to start first.
So let me just use a little logic on you. Does the Bible say there's going to be an altar and there's going to be a daily sacrifice? You darn tootin' it says it. Now, if the scripture says it and the prophet says it's going to happen, what theological argument are you going to make against that to stop that?
Pray.
Your words are in vain. The scripture has said this is going to happen,
yes.
And it's going to happen.
Yes.
Now, whether or not it's of God or whether it was the right thing to do or what, well, that's the commentary that comes later.
Right.
But I can tell you there are elements in Israel. There are priests that are being trained. The stones have been gathered.
Yes.
And they're looking forward to soon sacrificing one of those heifers. By the way, this year, we are coming up on the time frame when those heifers that have been taken over there would be eligible for the sacrifice.
That's right.
How far further? Maybe another year. I'm waiting for them to announce the schedule and when it's going to be. I
yes.
can tell you this. This is the latest word on that. They have found a man that they have certified who's never, ever come into contact with a dead person.
Oh, wow.
And that person, you know, you have to have avoided
yes.
coming into contact. That is the person then who is qualified to slaughter the red heifer and put it on the pyre so that it can be consumed.
Yes.
They have found the individual. They're isolating him to make sure he never comes into
wow.
contact. So according to their requirements,
yes.
they claim they have satisfied the requirements they must face.
Wow.
So that tells me that they're pretty serious about doing this. Now, like everybody else, I'm waiting for an announcement. I'm waiting for a schedule. There's a very good possibility they may not just announce this. They may just go make it happen, and then they'll have the announcement afterwards that
right.
it was completed.
Yes.
Because we know there's resistance to it.
Yes.
So we'll have to see how they carry it out. But if I had to guess right now, probably in the next year it's going to happen.
I would say it's pretty soon, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Personal opinion.
So,
yeah.
That's the best update I have for you on.
Well,
what's the
you.
Latest on the red heifer?
Yes. Well, thank you for that. Okay. I think we have time for one more question.
Okay.
All right. I feel like Messianic and Christian beliefs require men and women to stay in abusive marriages. How do I answer this question when others come to me for guidance? I know prayer and trusting God is an answer, but some people just will not change. How do I approach this for myself and for those that ask me for advice? This is from Michael. He is a counselor.
Okay. Well, let's talk about what the Torah actually teaches.
Yes.
Okay. The Torah has very little to say about the subject because, quite honestly, the idea of divorce is the choice of last choice.
Right.
In a marriage relationship. You're always looking for restoration. You're always looking for being restored. However, you know, Yeshua made a very perceptive statement. He said, Moses gave you a get, and a get is a writ of divorce. Gave you a get because of hardness of the heart.
Yes.
Now, what is hardness of the heart? Well, let's go back to Pharaoh. Remember how God hardened his heart?
Yes.
And he had a hard heart. And the word hardness of heart in the Hebrew, the understanding there is treachery.
Mm-hmm.
when treachery enters into the relationship, you've now turned from loving to hating, and great harm takes place. Instead of great blessing, great harm takes place.
Yes.
Treachery can take many forms. Treachery could be devaluing through verbal abuse. It could be physical abuse.
Absolutely.
It can be through deception and setting people up, of lying to your spouse and causing them to be harmed by the misinformation. It can be sexual infidelity. All of those are treacherous acts.
Yes.
And they have harmful consequences on the spouse.
Indeed.
So what is the reason for divorce? It's because one of the or the other party have broken the vow that made the covenant of marriage.
Yes.
You broke the vow and treachery is now present.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and it can be in various forms.
That's right.
And when that takes place, you now have justification for a get.
Yes.
You have justification for a divorce. I know a lot of churches have said, oh, no, it has to be sexual infidelity. If the guy didn't fool around, why then you still have to stay married? And they force women to stay in the situation. Excuse me, if you'd have been taught the Torah and learned what hardness of the heart was to begin with, then you'd understand what Yeshua was talking about.
That's right.
But since you don't go back to the Torah and you don't learn the basics of it, you don't understand what the Messiah is saying.
Yes.
And then you misinterpret it in the context of your thinking. And then you give the wrong counsel.
Yes.
So,
there's anytime no doubt in my mind that Yeshua would not want a woman to stay in an abusive relationship.
Absolutely not.
I know
that. Absolutely not. Nor for a man. By the way, the same thing can happen to a man.
That's true. Yes.
And if unfaithfulness has reached to the level of where great harm is taking place, treachery is taking place, it's time to end it.
Amen.
If you don't, let me tell you what will happen. This is the number one reason why spouses kill their spouse.
That's right.
It's because the treachery got to the point where they kill each other.
Yes.
Well, let's not kill each other.
No.
Let's get a divorce.
Yes.
Let's not take it to the hilt.
That's right.
Let's not just destroy a person's spirit and their life.
Yes.
Beat them down into nothing.
Yes.
You know, let them be set free from the covenant and so they can live their life.
Amen.
So the counsel that I give and the teaching that I offer to any counselors dealing with marriage counsel, the key word is treachery.
Yes.
Is treachery present? That's the reason for a writ of divorce.
Yes.
Now, it manifests itself in a multitude of ways.
Yes.
And that it's tragic when a divorce happens.
Yes, of course.
Nobody wins.
Right.
Everybody gets hurt.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes. Well, thank you for that. And I'm sure that that will help Michael as he talks with folks about that specific subject. All right. Well, friends, we are out of time for today. We hope you've enjoyed this episode. Monty, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, thank you again for the questions that have come in from the brethren. And we pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that the answers that we have offered for will be an encouragement to them and lead them in the direction of your perfect will. We ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again for being here. Keep those questions coming. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.